One of the hymns we sang was about being hidden in the cleft of the rock. He is our rock, isn't he? And from what I've been drawing from this passage, you might hear some relevance there. Let's read the passage first, and then we'll pray, asking the Lord's guidance. And the passage itself is the Lord's guidance. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, you too all formerly lived in the lusts of your flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you've prepared our way before us. How we thank you that you saw our need, you knew our need, and you knew our weakness, and you reached down to us. You came down to us in bodily form and became a man among us and died on the cross for us to take our place. We hear in Isaiah that it's by his wounds that we are healed. And so, Father, we thank you for your word and ask now that you would speak to us through it. Give us wisdom to have ears that hear and respond and obey. Thank you for your Holy Spirit among us, and ask that you would have free reign among us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I got this assignment to preach on this passage, my first question was, what do you do with a passage that's this clear and straightforward? It doesn't need a lot of explaining, really. But there are some things in it that are kind of hidden in the text that I'm excited about. There's always something to be learned. And by the way, Andrew, I appreciate your choice of the hymns. That cleft in the rock especially was relevant. But let's start by just looking at the passage and just breaking it down a little bit. The first three verses are my problem. My problem of an unpayable debt. I was dead. Nothing I could do for myself. But the solution is the next section, is the riches and mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. He made me alive in Christ Jesus. That's verses 4 through 9. And then the last point is verse 10. You realize you're God's project. He's up to the challenge. His plan is to bring me to completion in Christ Jesus, to perfect his image in me. So, back again to the passage. What's my problem? It was that I was dead. And what can a dead person do for himself? Not much, right? Even less than that. But wait. What's this about walking in trespasses and sins? Dead people can't walk, can they? Well, it's not talking about physical death, is it? It's talking about spiritual death, the death that's separation from God. But the answer is in the last part of verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath. Our natural inclinations were marked for the wrath of God, for eternal separation from Him and for all good things. That's the biblical definition of death. But how to identify the children of wrath? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The spirit of disobedience. Remember that old Frank Sinatra song, "I Did It My Way"? I'd love for somebody to come up with alternate lyrics to that, "I did it God's way." There's a big difference, isn't there? I don't need to be doing all of these terrible things that are listed here to be under God's wrath. It's just the act of doing it my way, having my way. And I like to joke that anybody who thinks that children are born innocent has never raised a child. That's the spirit of do it my way that we see, that we work so hard to train out of children. Doing it my way without regard for the grace of God. You know, there are many good children of wrath. Yeah, think about that. Paul tells us in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The standard that most people think about is, am I better than the other guy? But what's God's standard? Am I better than Jesus Christ? I have to match Jesus Christ's righteousness in order to save myself. And it's already too late for every single one of us here. But here, in this passage, Paul is not talking to the followers of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Starting in verse 4, he is talking to the believers who at one time were in the grip of the world, of the flesh, of the devil. But they're now covered and obedient to the rich love and mercy of the omnipotent God. And what a difference that makes. When we were dead like the rest, He raised us with Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, I died with him. Scripture teaches us that. When he rose from the grave, I rose with him. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. And by the way, I have my Bible here, but I also have it transcribed into my notes, so I don't spend time flipping through the pages. 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also, in the likeness of his resurrection, also, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So look back at our outline on these verses. First, we see that we were children of wrath. Second, we see that though we were dead in sin, God made us alive with Christ Jesus. And third, we're his workmanship. I am his project, created in Christ Jesus for a purpose. And that purpose, in verse 10, is that we should walk in the good works that he prepared for us. And that's a blessing to me, because lest we feel too proud, he reminds us that he saw fit to prepare those good works for me. He knows my weakness, so he even prearranged the things he wants me to do. What a gracious God he is. So we see the work that he does in us in verses like 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's not that we gained the righteousness of God. It wasn't just that we're credited with the righteousness of God. It says we became, we become. I'm not righteousness on my own. The righteousness is Jesus Christ. And when I come to Christ by the Holy Spirit, I am in him. Remember, we said that this is the measure that God uses. Do I measure up to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? So in this verse, we see that God has granted us that measure because we are in him by faith. That is the glorious position we find ourselves in by the grace of God. But no, God isn't done yet. In Philippians 1:6, Paul tells us, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Further, we see Paul telling us in Romans 8, He says in verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And I like to say that this is one of the most abused verses in the Bible, by the way. Because we don't understand what that good is. And that's verse 29. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's what he's using all of our circumstances for, to turn us into an image of his Son. That's a high calling. He uses everything for our good, both hard experiences and pleasant ones. But the good is that we be conformed to the likeness of his Son. The best thing in the world for me is to be like him. So summarize again, we were helplessly entwined in the world whose system is in the control of the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. And this influence has the full cooperation of our fallen nature, of my fallen nature. My mind naturally runs on those rails. I have a natural bent toward my way, toward selfish rebellion. But God, in his merciful and gracious love, provided for us the righteous sacrifice of his Son to place those of us who believed by faith into the infinite righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. But God's not done with just that. He intends not only to justify me, but to conform me to the image of his Son, to be like him through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, through all of the varying circumstances of my life, to prepare me for an eternity with him. But there's something else in this passage as well. You'll recall that last week, John pointed out the importance of the words all and every, that we need to take those literally. But there's something else here in this passage that we need to take in that same way. I would urge you, if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, to underline or circle or highlight the phrase in him, in Christ Jesus, in the beloved, and with Christ. Anything like that, mark it as of special importance. Think about it. They're phrases that indicate what happens to those who by faith place their trust in his saving work. In the letter of the Ephesians, I counted 21 times that those phrases turn up in different forms, but 21 times. And if any of you are into the meaning of numbers in Scripture, please note that 21 is 7 times 3. But I won't go down that path any farther. Phrases like that indicate what happens to those who by faith place their trust in his saving work. So I'm proposing that these are important truths to be found here. Paul is trying to tell us things about our relationship with God. In chapter 1, I found verses 1, 3, 4, 6, 7, 9, 11, and twice in 13. In today's passage, we see them in 5, in 6, 3 times, and in 10. So I chose as the key phrase in this passage, in him. But why is it important? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We become this in him. When a person accepts God's free gift of salvation, that person is placed by God into a position in Christ. I'm safe, I'm secure, I'm in a position to avail myself of every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, back, we've already seen this. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Several observations. First, being placed into him, in him, places me in his righteousness. But there are two aspects to this. I am in him. In him, I am the righteousness of God. That's my position granted by the grace of God. But in practice, he expects me, by the Holy Spirit, to align my daily behavior with what I really am in him. To align my behavior with my position in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is our reflection of the character of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. It is the evidence of the reality of my position in Christ. So if the fruit is absent in my life, maybe it's time to check about the reality. But secondly, I'd like to point out that there are a lot of benefits to this position we have in Christ. For instance, I'm just going to read a series of verses that point this out. Philippians 3, 8 and 9. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. This is Paul talking. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And this is one verse that has always kind of given me a hesitation, a doubt. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his gracious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. That's what Peter said. And this concept of being in Christ has made me finally wonder, but confident, that this is what Peter is talking about. Become the partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And that's the broader definition of lust, too. It's just desire for anything that is forbidden or illicit. So we become partakers in the divine knowledge. Wow. Yeah, as I said, for a long time I wondered at Peter's assertion here until I understood that my position in Christ is what Peter's talking about. Romans chapter 6. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died in Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In verses 6 and 8, we see that we died to sin with him in order to live with him. And that's my position in Christ as an heir of his righteousness. But verse 11 is referring to how I am to work it out in my daily walk with him by the Holy Spirit, by counting on the reality of my position in him. I can better understand how to live for him. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. In our own passage, Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Colossians 2:20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. So we are freed from the formality of human relation to the freedom of obedience to Christ. Colossians 3. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him. So how can I be more secure than to be in the double safety of being Christ who is in God? So I need to make clear maybe that what I'm talking about when I introduce these thoughts on the truth of my position in Christ, it's not an original thought with me, shall I say. I grew up hearing these truths, and they just didn't resonate with me. They didn't ring with me. But at this point in my life, when I've come back to these things, they resonate with me. But these thoughts were, I would like to quote what Isaac Newton said when people asked him about how he came across all these wonderful discoveries, scientific discoveries he made. He says, "If I have seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants." These thoughts aren't original with me. I drew these things from the writings of a guy that John Louis Brand quotes from time to time, Arnold Fruchtenberg. Fruchtenbaum, sorry. He's a Russian-Polish Jew converted to Christ who's recognized his Messiah and has become a very prolific writer and commentator. But I see what he talks about when he points out how Scripture shows all of these things. So now some of you probably also ascertained that Paul uses these phrases as a technical term with a specific meaning. Whenever you see these terms used, we need to look for what we are being told is true regarding what I enjoy due to my position in Christ. My union with Christ has a whole bunch of ramifications for my daily life and walk with him. Now, you all know that our daily practice doesn't always coincide very well with my position in Christ. We're human, we fail. But my practice in daily life has to be the outworking of my daily life, of my practice of bringing into functioning, bringing into my daily behavior what I know of as my position in Christ, and getting my behavior in line with how God views me. And the point of God working on me is that that alignment might become increasingly true. So the way I enter into this union with Christ is through the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, as we see in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." The source of all the benefits we receive is the grace of God. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Next, we need to understand that our position in him is the basis of the Christian's authority. Ephesians 1:18 and 19 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. It's the authority in our defense against Satan. Colossians 2 says, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, he has taken that out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. A really good passage on this we'll be looking at down the road in Ephesians 6, 10 through 19. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So, in the Lord and in the strength of his might, stand against the wiles of the devil. Be strong in the Lord. There's that phrase. Be conscious of your position in him and the authority that comes with that position. It's not my authority any more than the righteousness is actually mine, but in him, it is his righteousness and authority with which Satan will be defeated. And there are a whole bunch more things that accrue to us by our position in Christ, and I'll just give you the passages if you want to try to write quickly, if you want to get them all down, or I can give them to you later. There are a number of things that are part of this position in Christ. The believer was crucified with him, Galatians 2:20. The believer has died with Christ, Colossians 2:20. The believer was buried with Christ, Romans 6:4. The believer was made alive with Christ, Ephesians 2:5. The believer was resurrected with Christ, Colossians 3:1. The believer suffers with Christ, Romans 8:17. The believer will be glorified with Christ, Romans 8:17. Believers are going to be joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. That's an amazing one too. As you read these writings, you can be really encouraged, I trust. And confident in your daily life, just knowing how safe you are by so much that he's provided by virtue of being in Christ Jesus. This knowledge can give us the courage to step out with the confidence to follow the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So as we close, I want to leave you with a challenge. You may have noticed in your bulletin the key verse is verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in today's message, we saw what God has already done for us. But the challenge to each one of us today is to think how this is to work out in our daily experience. This verse speaks of why God has done so much for us. What is his purpose for me? Is it that we should walk in good works he has prepared for us? It is. But what is that for me personally, for you personally? He has purposed that you should walk daily in the way he has provided. Is the fruit of the Spirit visible in your life? If not, is the Spirit really there? That's a serious question we all need to ask ourselves and see the answer to. What do I need to commit to him? What's the good work that he created for me to do in my path and you in your path? So as you ponder this in your heart, go in the strength of his Spirit, that the priestly blessing of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26, that this would be true in your life. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.